This morning we are continuing in Hebrews chapter 1. We are looking at verses 4 through 14 after the writer of the book of Hebrews has given us seven great truths about Jesus Christ. He then goes into showing us that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And last week I started a study on angels because angels are talked about so much in this section that if you're going to tell us that Jesus Christ is superior, let us know just how superior he is to these pretty incredible creatures or beings that God has created. And so we want to talk some more this week and finish up. I had 10 things to tell you about angels. We did five of them or five and a half of them last week, and I want to continue that this morning with you. You know, this is a subject that we ignore a lot of times. And I think we ignore it for different reasons. I know that there's so much speculation about angels. A lot of people will say things. There's television shows, as we mentioned last week, about angels. They're presented in all different ways, somewhat mysterious, somewhat very speculative. The occult and paganism, all kinds of strange things. And maybe those are things that, well, let's just stay off of that subject because we don't want to get all weird sometimes when talk about that kind of thing. But the Bible has 273 verses, and you can't ignore that. You can't ignore 273 verses in the scripture and say it's not important. And so we want to do that. You know, in paganism, I think what you see sometimes is people really get into the spiritism and the spirit world. People believe in angels and demons. I heard something that John MacArthur said recently I thought was kind of interesting. He said in the Orient, he says the Chinese have pointed roofs called pagoda roofs on their houses. You know why? He says it's so the demons, when they slide down it, they'll get stabbed in the rear end and won't come back. That's what the people build their houses like that, because they're so scared of the demons. And they have other things on their houses, and this isn't just in that country. In other countries and other places, maybe even in our own country, people will have things on their homes to keep the demons away, those fallen angels away. And so you have that kind of thing in paganism. Even when we were in Haiti, people would talk about that. They would talk about the spirits. They go see witch doctors and try to figure out some way to keep the spirits away from them and the evil spirits away from them. And the good spirits, you know, would fight off the evil spirits for them. And a lot of them would embrace Christianity because they would say, like Simon the magician, there's some powerful spirit there that can keep the evil spirits away. And sometimes they would embrace Christianity just for that reason, not anything to do with the gospel or sin or salvation, but just simply because they're looking for the right spirit in their life to keep the bad spirit off. And you have a lot of syncretism in the church in Haiti as a result of that. They mixed a lot of the spiritism in with the Bible, and basically it's what you have in Colossians. You're warned against mixing all that stuff together. But that happens in not just that country, but many countries. We saw it on the Indian reservation. At times, working with the Navajo Indians and places like that, you see a lot of that mixture because of the evil spirits. And so, you know, that kind of stuff makes us say, I don't know if we want to talk about this kind of thing or not. Another reason is because ever since the Industrial Revolution in our country, we've gotten very scientific and more rationalistic, and the mind of man has become the ultimate, and you don't accept something unless you can just absolutely prove it. It's just not reasonable to the human mind, therefore we reject it. And for that reason, the subject of angels, I think, has been ignored in the scripture a lot of times. There were even these rationalists in Jesus' day, and they were called the Sadducees. In Acts 23:8, listen to this, Acts 23:8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. nor an angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees, they acknowledged them all. The Sadducees denied miracles, denied the resurrection, denied angels. Then you can see why they were so sad, because they denied everything. That's almost like they're the liberals of their day. The Pharisees would be more conservative of their day. And then the occult, of course, is preoccupation with demons. But as a result, we've forgotten about these holy, holy angels. And I took you to a quote last week from Billy Graham's book on the subject of angels. I'm not going to read that whole quote. It's on last week's sermon. But he says this, summarizing, he says, "I don't believe in angels because I've ever seen one." He says, "I don't believe in angels because there's so much talk about them in the spirit, among the spiritists and all of those people and the occult. I don't believe in them because of all of that." He says, "I believe in angels." I love this statement. "Because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God." And that is our perspective as we look into this subject. 273 times they are mentioned, and several of those passages are found right here in our text in Hebrews chapter 1. I showed you those last week. The verse we're starting with, verse 4, having become as much better than the angels. You see it in verse 6 mentioned. You see it in verse 13. You see it in chapter 2, verse 2, and on into chapter 2 as well. So I wanted to do a little mini theology with you, 10 things you need to know about angels, but maybe where you were afraid to ask these questions because of some of those reasons we said before. Let me just remind you the first four we said. They're created beings, very important. They are created beings. They're not eternal. They were created. Colossians says God created everything. The invisible and the visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, Colossians 1:16 says. They are created beings. They were probably created right before the creation of the world, because Job chapter 38, verse 7 tells us they were singing at the creation of the world. You don't die and become an angel. It's like my mother used to say, "Rod, you are no angel." And she's right. I'm no way. The best I can hope for is a redeemed sinner, but I will never be an angel. They are created beings, and there are lots of them. There are legions. Jesus could have called down legions of angels. We saw in the passage that was just read, myriads upon myriads and thousands upon myriads, and it just, myriads are 10,000s. So we're just lots and lots of angels that God has created in his order of the universe. Secondly, I told you last time, they have moral judgment. We had the angels were created, and it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned. Satan led a rebellion in heaven." You have fallen angels and demons, and you have the elect and holy angels. A third of heaven went with Satan when he, the most beautiful of all God's cherub, sinned, pride in his heart, turns from God, wants to be God. And that is the fall of the angels. They disobeyed God. And that's fixed. That's fixed. The holy angels will always be holy angels. Fallen angels will always be fallen angels. No repentance for angels. They don't understand that. We'll see that later. They're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere. Understand that as well. We saw some verses on that. They have these, they're pictured with wings, and I'm not sure if they actually have wings. A lot of times when they actually appear, they don't have wings necessarily. They're seen in visions with wings, or wings are used to describe something about them. It may be just simply the fact they're so fast, and they're moving about from place to place, whatever God wants them to do, to obey the will of God. So I don't know that, but they're swift and they're all over, but they're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere. I mean, excuse me, they are everywhere, but they're not everywhere. You follow that? They're everywhere. There's millions of them, but that no one angel can be everywhere. And they carry out God's orders. They speak for God. Gabriel appeared to Mary, and Michael appears in the Old Testament, and they're appearing and to people, speaking for God, giving orders, those kinds of things. To Zacharias, an angel appeared, announcing John's birth, those kinds of things. In 1:14, you see this key statement, really, of Hebrews 1:14, they are ministering spirits. Notice, they are sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They're to help believers. Believers, I believe in this physical sense, in our physical world, they help us. And they help us in ways we don't even realize. And sometimes you've been in situations and you realize some divine intervention protected me in that situation. And I could read you, I told you several experiences others have had last week, and I believe those are valid experiences that people had, and I believe they're valid to believe it was angels that intervened to protect them in some of those situations that they went through. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you. Though it's referring to Christ, refers to Christ, it also refers to us. They're ministering spirits to come to our aid at times. They guide us. A good example of guiding is in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, the centurion, he's a godly man, and he is told by an angel to get up and go meet a man named Peter. That's in Acts 10:5. And then in chapter 11, they're recording that event. Once he goes to see Peter, it says in Acts 11:13, and he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and said, go to Joppa and find Peter. They guide us. They provide food for Hagar when she's cast out of the house by Sarah. In Genesis chapter 21, God provides food to Hagar and Ishmael. And again, God, the angels provide food to Elijah just after he's defeated all the priests of Baal, and he's running from Jezebel. He's under the tree, and the angels provide food for him there. So angels come to our aid. They are there to minister to us as believers. Number six, if you've been keeping notes on this, they are examples for us. They are examples for us. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, the prayer that you are to pray, the model of the prayer that we are to pray, it says in there, "Thy will be done as it is done in heaven." The first thing that angels model for us is the fact they're obedient. They're obedient to God. They model that for us. Angels are always obeying God. And they're quick to obey God. God doesn't need us to obey him. He's got angels obeying him. He just lets us join in to the blessing of that obedience. A second thing is they worship, and we saw that in the passage that was read this morning in Revelation chapter 5. Holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6, the angels are worshiping God. Worship, like I said earlier, and we were reading that and we were praying earlier, just the focus on God. Their attention is on God. The temptation for an angel is not like the temptation from you and me. We get tempted to worship other things. We put other things between us and God. We put idols between us and God many times. We bow down to other things. Angels model for us singular, focused worship on God. May that be us. Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great description of becoming a Christian right here in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 22, but prior to verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, he's describing two mountains in this passage. He's describing Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the place where the law was given, where the place that you're afraid to go touch that mountain because you're not holy enough, you're not good enough, you can never even keep the law that was given there. All that mountain does is shows you what a sinner you are. Then he describes Mount Zion. Mount Zion is, you come to Mount Zion by faith in Christ. It's not based on trying to keep the law of Mount Sinai, which is described in the previous verses. No, but by your faith in Christ, you've now come to Mount Zion. And look what goes on in Mount Zion. This is just a wonderful truth of regarding heaven, regarding even the body of Christ. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. We're going to join in with the angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We're going to join with the angels and all the saints of all the ages and before the throne of God, worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. That's what it means to be a believer. You've been brought in to Mount Zion. You've been brought into this wonderful company of myriads of angels and the saints into the very throne, before the very throne of God to worship. Myriads, as I told you before, means 10,000. So it's myriads, 10,000s of angels. Number 7 in our mini theology of angels is that they sometimes appear in a physical body. Go over to 13:2, Hebrews 13:2. Looked at this last week. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. They can sometimes just appear as a normal person. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, you won't believe this, but 2 Kings follows 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, look in verse 15. They've come to get Elisha. They've come to capture him. We see in verse 11, the king of Aram, he wants to come and get Elisha, the prophet. And they come and they start to attack. You see in verse 14, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. They've come after Elisha. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 6, 14. Then when you get to verse 15, it says, when the attendant of the man of God, when the attendant of Elisha had risen early and gone out, behold, he saw this army of Aram, this army of horses and chariots encircling the city. And the servant goes to Elisha and says, what shall we do? And so he answered, this is Elisha speaking. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes, open my servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and of fire all around Elisha. And so God had sent this army of angels to surround them and protect them. Kind of reminds me of the story I told you last week about the missionary John Patton. You could never understand why the natives that night were not going to attack his home. He was a missionary in Africa. He could not understand why they wouldn't attack his home and why they walked away all of a sudden. And a year later, he asked him, remember this last week? Remember, a year later, he asked him, and he says, it's because of all those men surrounding your house. All those men, he says, we just ran. This was a year later when that tribal chief had become a Christian. He asked him, why didn't you attack me? And that's what he said. I told you about the pastor. I heard about this pastor. Michael Haken refers to this pastor who's a friend of his. This is not a signs and wonders guy. Not some mystical guy. This is a pastor of a church in Arkansas. This pastor was recounting a story of when he was first married. At their wedding, it was a horrible snowstorm came. And it was just bad weather, and, you know, some people couldn't even make it to the wedding. But, you know, he decides that he's going to go on his honeymoon anyway. And after the wedding ceremony, because the storm is getting worse, but he gets in his car with his new bride, and they start heading someplace up in northern Arkansas to where they were going to spend their wedding night at a hotel. And then he's driving down the highway in this snowstorm. He's going very, very slow. Could barely see in front of him. And he said his greatest fear was they were going to get stranded in this snowstorm. But he says all of a sudden he notices in his rearview mirror a car coming up on him very fast. And he thought, gosh, this is going to hit me, you know. But he comes on around him, and he gets in front of him and slows down. And he says he starts driving, and he says he couldn't understand who this was or what they were doing, but he says it was strange because they just were driving, but he was glad they were there because the headlights of that car helped him see where he was going, and the trail that this car was making, the tracks that this car was making, gave him some tracks to follow on. And he said the car took him on down the road, and he kept following him on all down the road. And pretty soon, the blinker goes on that car in front of him, and he pulls into the very same hotel they were going to. And he says he drives in, that car just goes in, goes through the circular drive, and goes out, and just leaves him there. He has no idea who it was. He says, I just know God sent an angel that night. God sent an angel that night and protected us, because we were snowed in on the highway and could not move. So God works like that. I mean, many others have stories like that. But God does protect, and God does take on human form. Angels do take on human form. He takes care of us. Number 8, this is an important one. This is a very important one. Angels will take care of believers at their death. Wow. When they die. Reverend William Kendall died on February 1st, 1858. He died with these words to his family. Why heaven has come down to earth, I see the angels, they're flying all through the house on his deathbed. Mrs. Ann Croson said the last words of her dying mother were these. Oh, Ann, I can see the angels. Can't you see them? In Billy Graham's book, he talks about his own mother. His own mother who, on her deathbed, oh, I see the angels. I see the angels. The word for death is an interesting, not the word, the word for Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He talks about the time of his departure has come. The word departure there is a neat word. We talked about it in our men's Bible study this week, but it's a really neat word. It's when you're set free. It's when you take a ship that's tied up to a dock and or a harbor, and you cut the ropes and you let it go free. It's when you take the harness off a horse that they've been. These are how it was used in biblical times. The horse that was harnessed to do plowing, and you remove those harnesses, and his horse can go free. That's departure. That's death. And Paul's saying, I'm going to be set free from this body. This body of temptation and sin, I'm going to be out of it, out of this body, and all the cares and concerns of life and the world, I'll be set free from them. And I believe when that happens, folks, the angels are right there with you. Right there with you. I got a verse on that. Luke 16, turn there. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate. This is kind of gross. He's covered with sores. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, this gets grosser. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It says, and the rich man also died and was buried. The poor man, it says he died and was carried away by angels. The rich man died and he was just buried. Did I leave a book sitting on the table there? Underneath that bulletin? Yeah. Sorry about this. Thank you. In Billy Graham's book on angels, talking about Dwight L. Moody, taken from Dwight L. Moody's, the book written on Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist in Chicago, The Life of Dwight L. Moody by W.R. Moody. He says, we who have made our peace with God should be like the evangelist D.L. Moody. When he was aware that death was at hand, he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. It appeared as though he was dreaming. Then he said, no, this is no dream. It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. After having been given up for dead, Moody revived to indicate that God had permitted him to see beyond that thin veil, separating the seen from the unseen world. He had been within the gates and beyond the portals, and had caught a glimpse of familiar faces whom he had loved long since and lost a while. When he could remember when he had proclaimed so years earlier in his ministry, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. And a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever. If Moody were to witness to us now, he would surely tell us of the glowing experience that became his as the angelic host ushered him into the presence of the Lord. End of quote. I think about this book I got out of our church library. Patsy Jenkins donated this book to the church library. And all I can think about when I turned in and saw that and showed it to Ann, I thought, she experienced that many years ago. Our former pastor's wife, she experienced that years ago. I just heard this morning of Tim Davey passing away last night in Charlotte, North Carolina. He and his family were members of our church at one time. He experienced that last night. Angels took him into the presence of God. Departure from this body to be in the presence of God. That is our hope, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Death is our enemy. But the sting of death, Christ has taken away the sting of death. We're all going to die. See, here's the thing. If you're an unbeliever, angels are not going to do that for you. Angels make no promises to do that for you. They don't promise to guide you. They don't promise to protect you. They don't promise to do anything for you if you're an unbeliever. And they're certainly not. They are going to minister to you at death. I will show you how in just a moment. But they are not going to take you into the presence of God. But for the believer, that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. To know that I will one day be taken. None of us look forward to the process of death, but I think the moment of death is glorious. Glorious for the believer. For to be out of this body is to be with Christ. to be taken to heaven by angels to the presence of Christ. This is what unbelievers had to look forward to. And this is very bad news for unbelievers, number nine, because angels are God's executioners. They are God's executioners. You recall last week I mentioned about King Herod in Acts chapter 12, where King Herod wanted all the praise of all the people. He got very jealous. If anybody got in the way of that, he set up a special day called King Herod Day. And 12:23 of Acts tells us, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory. He was eaten with worms and died. Billy Graham says they're called God's executioners. He's right. They were there for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're the ones that brought the plagues on Egypt. It was the death angel that came and killed the firstborn of Pharaoh's house, included all the Egyptians. They're God's executioners. In 2 Kings, one angel slew 185,000 unbelieving Assyrians because Hezekiah prayed a prayer of protection. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. If you were to read from Revelation chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, you would see angels carrying out judgment. I believe this is a future happening in this world, what we see in the book of Revelation. But you would just see over and over again the role of angels in carrying out God's judgment, pouring out judgment. Let's actually start in chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, verse 7. Verse 6 refers to these seven angels. And verse 6 of chapter 8 refers to the fact there's seven angels prepared themselves to sound them, these trumpets. Verse 7, the first angel, notice, there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. God is not much of an environmentalist, folks. He's not. He's going to burn it up. Verse 8, the second angel, look what the second angel does. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. This meteorite that came down in Russia, I guess. I mean, it's going to be a lot more of them one day. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck. Just think what this does to the calendar. Just think what this does to the seasons. Just think what this does to the tides and all of those things. Were struck that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it in the night in the same way. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in the mid heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And there's three more. You think this is bad? There's three more coming. That's what he's saying. Three more coming. Notice in verse 1 in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. You see, he says he opened the bottomless pit and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke. And it goes on. It just continues on like that. These trumpets sounding. Then he goes over to chapter 16. This is the final phase of this judgment. He says in verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of God's wrath.'" You have trumpets and you have bowls of wrath coming on. It's getting more intense. It gets more intense. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast, who worshipped his image. The next angel, the second angel, poured out his bowl into the sea and became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel, in verse 4, "Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood." Verse 8, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it, scorched men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed." Look, they blaspheme the name of God, who has a power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and goes on. Sixth angel, you see all of this judgment. Go to 2 Thessalonians while we're such an up mood right now. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see why we preach the gospel? You see why? The wrath of God to come. The wrath of God is real. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And I think if you look back up in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you," and the first part of verse 7, "and to give relief to you who are afflicted." You and I, believers, will get relief. Those who are persecuted, there's relief to believers, he says. But notice, "to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." We'll get relief. Believers will have relief. But he will do, notice what he's going to do. He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Wow. That's the reason the gospel is good news. Not so I can just have a happy life. No, I can escape the wrath to come, right? The gospel. So I can escape the wrath to come when God's executioners will pour out this wrath. Notice it says, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hell is real. Hell is real. I don't care what the smart people in the world say. Hell is real. Jesus says, these are Jesus' words here. Matthew 25, verse 41 says this, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Goes down to verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The righteous into eternal life. And who's going to do this? Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Listen, you got a choice. Either you will receive the ministry of angels that is given to believers, or you will receive the ministry of angels given to unbelievers. Sooner or later, everybody is going to get the attention of angels. In judgment or in relief, in comfort, and brought into the presence of God. You choose. You choose. What do you want your first angelic, what do you want your angelic encounter to be like? The care or the execution? And finally, number 10, angels glorify God for his plan of salvation. They do not understand God's plan of salvation. Listen, if you were to ask me, what does an angel prefer to do? Does he prefer to do execution or to care for believers? I think it's obvious. Because you know what Luke 15 says? Turn there and you'll find out. Go to Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke 15, verse 10 says, Jesus speaking, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Angels get excited about that. We're told in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul says that he tells, let me read this to you, just listen to this. Ephesians 3 says, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that, get this, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. In other words, the angels see the wisdom of God when they sit there watching you and I. They see the wisdom of God. They don't understand salvation, but they learn about salvation by watching us, seeing how God can take a sinner destined for judgment, take that sinner and transform that sinner into a new creation in Christ. Angels see that. They watch that. The wisdom of God, they say, wow, they praise God for his wisdom, that God could devise such a plan that would reverse the curse and let sinners back into the garden again. God came up with a plan, and they learn about that by watching us because they do not understand this whole thing of salvation by grace, by faith alone. They don't understand that. 1 Peter 1:12, another passage that says this, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Things into which the angels long to look. See, they're just watching us in wonder. These things that have been announced to us, these things that have been preached to us, they're just peering out and watching and listening. I think they're watching us even today. It's constant. They don't know what redemption is all about, but they learn it as they understand the wisdom of God. They're taking it all in. The fallen angels cannot repent, and holy angels don't need to. But you and I need to. We're sinners, separated from God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Speaking of Christ, listen to this. Speaking of Christ, for he who for a little while was created below the angels, get that? Below the angels? I think it's 2:7. Hebrews 2:7. And we're going to study this later for sure, but verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels, talking about Christ. He made him a man. That's what we are. We're below the angels. Below the angels. But because of Christ and salvation, one day we will be above the angels, reigning with Christ. That's Hebrews 2. As he restores us to that reigning with Christ one day. Hey, listen. Man, we preach the gospel for a reason. It's not just about how to be a happy person or a all your problems get taken care of in life. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about sin. It's about sin. It's about something much worse. It's about something much worse because one day you're going to be on your deathbed. And it may be much sooner than you think. And you will face judgment if you have rejected Christ. If you did not obey the gospel of Christ, if you did not trust in Christ, if you go into a Christless eternity, God's executioners will minister to you in judgment. Hebrews 1:3 says he made purification for sins because that's our problem. Sin is our problem, and we can't clean up our act. We can't make ourselves good enough to go into the presence of a holy God. But God did it for us in Christ. He made purifications for sin. He took away sin because he came and lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and he died the death that we all deserve. And folks, he says to you, believe, trust in what I have done. What I have done. Recognize your sinful condition, your hopelessness apart from Christ. Embrace him as the sacrifice, as the one who can take you into heaven. Go to Mount Zion. Get off of Mount Sinai. Go to Mount Zion by trusting in Christ and worship with all the angels and all the believers forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you, Father, for the hope we have in Christ. And I pray, God, if there's anyone in this auditorium this morning that does not know Christ, Father, that you would open their eyes to the truth of your gospel. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart. Embrace Christ as Lord, as boss of my life. Tired of running my own life. Running my own life is taking me to the road of destruction. I want Christ to be the boss. I want him to be the Lord that he is in my life. Believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time. We praise you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.